So today, what I would like to do is I'd like to open up with a question this morning. And that question is, what does a faithful church look like? What does a faithful church look like? Is it a church that is obedient to God's word? Is it a church that is spiritually alive? Is it a church that makes no excuses for serving the Lord, even though they are small and they have very limited resources? Is it a church that places a strong emphasis on sharing the good news with others? Is it a church that stands strong through challenges and opposition? Is it a church that serves those who are in need in the church and in their community? Is it a church that is courageous even when it is being persecuted? Is it a church that grows spiritually and numerically on a consistent basis? Is it a church that refuses to tolerate false teaching in the church? Is it a church that understands that Christ is the head and Christ is the final authority? If you answered yes to all of those 10 questions, it's correct. You are correct. One of the things that I want you to understand about faithful churches is that you can be faithful and not be perfect, because the church is actually made up of people. And so that is why you may be a faithful church, but not a perfect church. The letter John delivered to the church at Philadelphia was the sixth letter of seven letters written to the churches located in Asia Minor in the late first century. The church that we're going to be talking about today is the church at Philadelphia. And the church at Philadelphia was located near Sardis. And Philadelphia is located in modern-day Turkey. My sermon today that I have prepared is The Small Faithful Church. So please open up your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 through 13. Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 through 13. And let's see what John has to say. Starting in verse 7. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write, "These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key to David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God, and I will also write on them my new name. Whosoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Jesus opens up in this letter in verse 7, introducing himself as the Holy One, the True One, and the one that holds the key of David. And you can see in verses 8 through 10, the church at Philadelphia was being diagnosed and critiqued for being faithful. And then in verse 11, it goes on to say the church at Philadelphia continues to receive encouragement for their faithfulness. And then in verses 12 and verse 13, it is just a description of the rewards they will receive for being faithful to the Lord. Jesus sent out 7 letters to the apostle of John. Jesus instructed John to send each letter to the 7 churches as an individual letter. And these letters contained information describing their spiritual condition of each individual church. And these letters can be found in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. And the 7 churches that were represented in Revelation chapters 2 and verse 3 are the church at Ephesus. They were described as a loving church. And then there was the church at Smyrna, and they were described as the persecuted church. And then there's the church at Pergamum, and they were described as a compromising church. And then there was the church at Thyatira. They were described as a corrupt church. And then there was the church at Sardis, and they were described as a dead church. And then there was the church at Philadelphia, the one that we're going to talk about today. They were described as a small, faithful church. And then there is the church at Laodicea, and they were described as a lukewarm church. Not only were these letters valuable to the church in John's time, but these letters, we also can read these letters, and they also can be a valuable resource to us today. Let's turn to Romans chapter 15, verses 4, and let's see what Paul has to say. In verse 4, he says, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that though the endurance taught in the Scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope." Did you know that 5 out of the 7 churches, they received letters that had action plans to go along with it? They were rebuked and they were asked to repent. And 2 out of the 7 churches were praised for their faithfulness to the Lord. And those churches were the church at Philadelphia and the church at Smyrna. And I don't try to put the church at Philadelphia and the church at Smyrna on a pedestal, because even though they were considered faithful, like we said before, they were not perfect. The church at Philadelphia was labeled in Revelation chapter 3 as the small faithful church because, number 1, they had very limited resources. Number 2, they kept their faith. Number 3, they never denied the name of the Lord. And number 4, they patiently obeyed the Lord through lots of persecution. So this morning, what I would like to do is to explore and examine why the church at Philadelphia was described that faithful church. And the church at Philadelphia was described in Revelation chapter 3 as a small faithful church because of number 1, the church at Philadelphia had a strong focus on sound doctrine. Number 2, the church at Philadelphia had a strong focus on evangelism. And then number 3, the church at Philadelphia had a strong focus on morality. So let's start out. What does it really mean to be sound in doctrine? What does that actually mean? When you hear the word sound in doctrine, what does that tell us? What does it say? It means the standards and the truth of the Bible are absolute and they're not negotiable. It means that the standards of the Bible, the standards and the truth of the Bible are absolute and they're not negotiable. It also means that the absence of sound doctrine will lead to false teaching and compromising the truth. Paul mentions the term sound doctrine several times throughout the New Testament. And let's look to see what Paul told young Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of appearing and His kingdom, I will give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instructions. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Sound doctrine is God's roadmap for the Christian life and the life of the church. Paul said it another way in Titus chapter 1 and verse 9. He says, he must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. And in Titus chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul also says, you, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. So the church at Philadelphia was labeled doctrinally sound because they believed in keeping the main thing, the main thing. And so the main thing is to keep the main thing, the main thing. And the doctrine of Jesus is the main thing. So that's it. Next, the church at Philadelphia was labeled as a faithful church because it had a strong emphasis or focus on evangelism. And God rewarded them and gave them an open door for evangelism because of their faithfulness. So what does it mean to have a strong focus on evangelism? It means that every Christian should realize that souls matter. Every Christian should realize that souls matter. The Bible teaches that what profits a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? So people have a strong emphasis on evangelism. They truly know the value of a soul. And Luke 19:10 says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. And we all know the next set of verses, Matthew 28:18-20, it says, then Jesus came to them and said unto them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I will always be with you to the end of the age. In Mark 16, verses 15 and 16 says, he said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creation. And whosoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whosoever does not believe will be condemned. I don't know if any of you know who Thomas Rainer is. Thomas Rainer is a church growth expert. And here's one of his quotes that he had to say about evangelism. He said, most churches are busy with programs and activities and ministries, but few churches send out members to evangelize. And he goes on to say that churches that are not evangelizing are dying. So we as a church must create a culture that is aiming to reach out to those that are lost and share the good news with them. So how do you cultivate or create a culture of evangelism? The first thing is every Christian needs to model it. Every Christian needs to model evangelism. And also the next part of this is every Christian needs to promote it. You need to talk up evangelism. It needs to be a priority. And last but not least, every Christian needs to be a part of creating a loving environment where non-Christians can feel comfortable with an open heart and an open mind and an open Bible. And so that is what creates the culture of evangelism. And so next, the church at Philadelphia was labeled as a faithful church because of its strong focus on morality. The church at Philadelphia was morally sound. Don't you think that anyone who patiently keeps their faith and waits on the Lord through lots of persecution, they have got to have some very solid moral abilities. So what does it mean to be morally sound? Moral behavior is nothing more than being obedient to God's commands. Moral behavior is nothing more than being obedient to God's commands. And Jesus says in John chapter 14 and verse 15, He says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." God's law for moral behavior is simply stated in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40. And Jesus replied and said, "Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like, love your neighbor as yourself." And the law and the prophets hang on to these two commandments. Paul gave the church at Galatia a moral code of ethics course. He gave them a crash course in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. And he said, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." As you can see today, we have noted that the church at Philadelphia was considered a small, faithful church, even though they had very, very limited resources. They had a strong focus on doctrine. They had a strong focus on evangelism. And they had a strong focus on being morally sound. And those are things that we, as Christians and as a church, should aspire for today too as well. So the question for us all today, including me, is, are we a faithful church? And then, are we a faithful Christian? Those are the things that I would like for us to think about from the content of the message that I have tried to share today. Next, we are going to offer, I guess, an invitation to those who might not be a Christian. And those who might not be a Christian, how you are added to the church is hearing the good news or the gospel, and then believing the good news or the gospel, and then repenting of your past sins, and then confessing Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and remaining faithful unto death. It never said remain perfect. It just said remain faithful. And so if you are not a Christian today, now's a great time to become a Christian. And then if you are a Christian and you are struggling, today is a good time for your church family to pray for you. It's always a good time for your church family to pray for you, because the Bible teaches the prayer of righteous people availeth much. And so if you need prayers of the church, or you need to be added to the church, now's a good time to come while we stand and sing.